A 12-year-old boy accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and Lord during a weekend revival meeting at his church. The next week, his school friends questioned him about his experience at the revival. "Did you hear God talk?" one of his friends asked. "No, I didn't hear him talk." "Did you have a vision?" another friend asked. "No, I didn't have a vision." "Well, how did you know it was God?" a third friend asked. The boy thought a moment. He says, "Well, it's kind of like when you catch fish. You can't see the fish or hear the fish. You just feel them tugging on your line." "I felt God tugging on my heart," the boy said. "I don't know about you all, but I always seem to lose more bait than catch fish when I go fishing. That's probably because when I start to feel the nibble, I convince myself it's just the ripple in the water moving the line instead of the fish." How many of us have felt God tugging on our heart about something we needed to be doing for Him and then immediately dismiss it as something else? For a lot of people, even some of good old Christians, the Easter season can be a time of discounting things. No, I'm not talking about the after Easter sale at Walmart. I'm talking about when some of us read in our Bibles that for our sakes, Jesus was flogged and beaten and then hung on a cross. And we read that and then we find ourselves thinking, "I don't believe it. I can't believe that someone would go through all that for another person, especially a stranger." We start to put ourselves in those shoes and we think, "Well, I might go through that for my child or my spouse, but certainly not for a stranger." Or when we read that Jesus died and then rose from the dead 3 days later and appeared to the disciples, we tend to follow suit with Thomas, who, when told by the disciples that Jesus was alive and that he had come back from the dead and was now the risen Savior, said, "I don't believe it. I'll need proof. I need physical proof." He said, "Why, until I can put this finger into the holes in his hands, and until I can put this hand into the wound in his side, I'm not buying it." All too often, we are more like Thomas than the other disciples. We say, "Yeah, right, I need some real proof." We have a tendency to respond more like the crime technicians on the TV show CSI or Crossing Jordan. We want all this physical evidence. Like Thomas, we want empirical evidence. We want forensic proof that something about whatever it is we're looking at before we'll believe it. Of course, we really shouldn't be surprised that we act this way, because society trains us to think this way. For example, if a friend called you up or came up to you at work and said, "Man, I've got a 69 Corvette in mint condition. I've got to sell it. The wife's on my case. We need the money. I've got to sell it. I'll sell it to you right now for $1,000. Here's the title." The first thing you think is, "I want to see this car. I want to make sure there's no rust in it. I want to turn the engine over, make sure it really runs. Make sure the transmission will go into gear and back." You know, we want proof, don't we? Or if a friend calls you up on Friday night and says they want to fix you up on a blind date, and they go on and on about how wonderful this person is and what good, great personality they have, and the first thing going through your mind is, "Yeah, right, let me see a picture of them first. I want some proof on this person." We want proof before we'll buy into something. It's just the way we are. Fortunately for Thomas, Jesus is willing to provide the proof, the evidence that he demands. A week after Easter, about 8 days, I believe they say, Jesus appears to the disciples and says to Thomas, "Go ahead, put your finger into my hands where the holes are. Go ahead, put your hand into my wound. Do not doubt, but believe." At that point, for Thomas, the physical proof of the resurrection is undeniable. And Thomas cries out, "My Lord, my God." That just gets me excited when I hear that. This single sentence is seen by many as the climax of the Gospel of John. And without a doubt, it contains one of the earliest Christian confessions of faith. Jesus Christ, my Lord, my God. I want you to try that. I'm going to say it, repeat it after me. Jesus Christ,
Jesus Christ.
My Lord and my God.
My Lord and my God.
Very good. Now, I know you're thinking about this point. Well, that's great for Thomas, but I haven't had the opportunity yet. I haven't been given the physical evidence. Christ hasn't come to see me. I haven't gotten to put my fingers into the holes in his hands. I haven't gotten to see the wounds in his side. And you're right. None of us have gotten that opportunity, at least not that I know of. If you have, let me know. But Jesus has an answer for us for that. He tells Thomas, "So you believe because you've seen me." Great. That's fine. But blessed are those who have not seen and have yet come to believe. Jesus wants Thomas and the other disciples to know that you don't have to see physical evidence in order to believe in Jesus and what he did. Not only is Jesus saying, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe," but the writer of John's Gospel tells us that he has written his book so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And through believing, you may have life in his name. In other words, Jesus is challenging us to make a leap of faith. There's a really cool story about that I'd like to share with you. It goes like this. The fields were parched and brown from lack of rain, and the crops lay waiting from thirst. People were anxious and irritable as they searched the sky for any sign of relief. Days turned into arid weeks. No rain came. The ministers of the local churches called for an hour of prayer in the town square the following Saturday. They requested that everyone bring an object of faith or inspiration. At high noon on the appointed Saturday, the townspeople turned out in mass, filling the square with anxious faces and hopeful hearts. The ministers were touched to see the variety of objects clutched in prayerful hands, such as holy books, crosses, and rosaries. When the hour ended, as if on a magical commandment, a soft rain began to fall. Cheers swept through the crowd as they held their treasured objects high in gratitude and praise. From the middle of the crowd, though, one faith symbol seemed to overshadow all the others. A small 9-year-old boy had brought an umbrella. Folks, that's the kind of leap of faith that Christ is asking us to take. When we pray for rain, carry an umbrella. Expect it. When we read that Christ arose from the dead, believe it. That's simple. Furthermore, John is encouraging us to believe in Jesus based on what we hear in his gospel, not on the forensic or empirical evidence. In other words, John is saying, hey, you want physical proof? Too bad. It's all gone. But here, I have documented all the evidence. I have gotten statements from all the witnesses. All you have to do is read it and know that Jesus Christ did rise from the grave and became our Lord and God. So maybe in a sense we do have some proof that we can see, that we can hang on to right here. This book called the Bible. The Bible is our proof that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins on Good Friday. And the Bible is our proof that Jesus arose from the dead 3 days later and became our Lord and God. The Bible is all the proof we need. We don't have to see Jesus in the flesh to proclaim that Jesus Christ is alive. We have all the proof we need right here. Right here. Each one of you, hopefully, got one of these little pins that says he's alive. And a lot of you are wearing them, and that's good. I hope you'll wear them all this week. And wear them with the assurance, the power, and the trust that you know in your heart that he is alive. And that you can proclaim it with that confidence. Will you pray with me?